The heart is the hardest working muscle in the entire body. It works twice as hard as the legs of a sprinter. The average adult heart beats 72 times a minute, 100,000 times a day, 3,600,000 times a year, 2.5 billion times over the course of a 70-year life. Your heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood every single day, pushing it through 60,000 miles of vessels that are in your body, enough to wrap around the world two times. Blood that enters your heart is purplish blue because it lacks oxygen. The blood that leaves your heart is red because it has oxygen. The right side of your heart pumps blood into your lungs. The left side of your heart pumps blood into the rest of your body. The average heart is about the size of a fist. It weighs between 7 and 15 ounces. You can control your breathing. You can slow it down. You can speed it up. You can even hold your breath. But you cannot control your heart. It beats on its own, which is likely why we pay so little attention to it, at least until something goes wrong, until it beats out of rhythm, until it stops. This morning I want to talk about heart. And not just the kind of heart that we have that sits in the center of our chest. But I want to talk about the kind of heart that Moses talked about when Moses described to the people of Israel who we are to be in relationship with God. And he said that we are to love God with heart and with soul and with strength. The kind of heart that we talk about when we begin to talk about the secret center of who I am. Really describe what is core, what is to the heart of who I am, the kind of heart that we think about when we think about even vision for our lives. Because often when we think about vision, we will go to the eyes and think about our eyes. But really, the kind of heart that drives us in this world, or the kind of vision that compels us to move forward, it gets birthed out of the heart. The kind of heart that we actually think about when we think about an athlete on the field and we say, that athlete looks like he's playing half-hearted. And you can tell there is a world of difference between somebody that's playing half-hearted and someone that is all heart on the field. And what if Jesus actually knew this about us? What if Jesus, and he spoke about heart often, he would talk about it. He talked about the pure in heart, and he talked about treasure in heart. And he looked at his disciples, and he saw that they were losing heart. And he said to them, when he was about ready to leave this world, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. What if Jesus actually knew that the secret center of our life, the core of our life, that the inside is actually that which matters the most, that which actually drives us in the world? Maybe it's because we don't often think about that when we think about the outside, or the church anyway has historically gone there, whether it's the Israelites or it's the Church of Jesus Christ. We have gone to that place that sometimes we start to paint the outside and we think about the outside, that we've lost our way from time to time over the history of the world. We begin to think about Christianity sort of like putting on some clothes. Like there are some things that if you want to look like a Christian, then you have to put this or that on. You need to put that on so you look like it. Or if you want to sound like a Christian, then, well, you better not say this and you better say that. You better talk like a Christian if you want to sound like a Christian. If you want to be a Christian, there's a list of do's and there's a list of don'ts. Make sure you got the do's that outdo the don'ts. Your list of all those things, you just put those on so that everybody can look at you and say, on the outside, they look fine. What if Jesus actually is more concerned about the inside than the outside? I think he is. What if he knew something about what happens when the right stuff gets on the inside that you don't have to worry about the outside? It'll take care of itself. What if there's always been periods in the history of this world and then the church that has been in this world where the unlearning is as important as the learning, maybe more important, to unlearn some things that we learned that were wrong, to unlearn those so that we can learn the right way. And it's in light of that I want to go to our text here this morning, and I want to say to you who have never heard what I'm about to read to us, never heard the scripture that we're about to read, you might actually be advantaged in this room in this way. You come at it with fresh eyes and fresh ears, and you have not heard some things that perhaps you just don't have to unlearn, that the rest of us might need to unlearn. But Jesus, in one of the most widely distributed, likely the most widely distributed sermon of all times, the most important sermon that we have recorded of all times, Jesus said these words, just a portion of the scripture for us this morning from Matthew 5, 17 through 42. Do not think, and this is Jesus speaking, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, which actually means you're worthless, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in dangers of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. Oh, wait, we repeat. No. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That is a loaded section of scripture, to be sure. And I marvel at, this is just a small section of a portion of a sermon that Jesus preached. And if any of you have ever thought that Jeremy, myself, or Lori packed too much in the sermon, take a look at that one. I'm like, wow. He talked about murder. He talked about anger, generosity, reconciliation, adultery, divorce, lust, keeping your word, what to do when you're in the face of an evil one. He dropped that in a small section. And what Jesus did with this is absolutely brilliant. If any of you that have been around the church for a bit now, even since Christmas time, have been wondering as we've been talking about preaching through the Gospel of Matthew over this entire year, with the intent that we want to take a good look at Jesus, who he is, and to learn the ways and the words of Jesus well that we might follow. If you've been wondering, how are you going to be in that text for an entire year? I'm going to tell you how. We're going to have to skip a lot. There is so much there we can't get at it all. But even on the front end of this, just to start with the obvious of what some of the things Jesus was saying, he used these words again and again and again. He said, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And at the risk of getting us off the rails here, I mean, just take that at first glance. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you. Doesn't that sound like a parent that has a lot of moxie? Like, I do not care what she said. This is what I say to you. Here's the rules of our house. I don't care what they said. This is the way it's going to roll with us. Now, I don't actually think that's what Jesus was saying, but what was he getting at? I think this really matters. Because when we look at this, and Jesus is saying it again and again and again, he's taking a variety of topics that he's going after that come out of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, or the Law and the Prophets, all of the Jewish scripture that we see in the Old Testament. He's going after this stuff saying, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you. And what you have heard that it was said, I have something else to say about it. And when we look at that, there's really one of two directions to go with this. What's he doing? Is he saying, you've heard what Moses said. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not bear false witness. These are straight out of the Ten Commandments. You've heard what Moses said. So either it's this, you've heard what he said, but I'm going to tell you something different. Either he's undoing that, or what he's doing is actually saying, you've heard what Moses said. You should not murder. Do not take another person's life. You should not commit adultery. Do not sleep with somebody else when you are married. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie. And Jesus expanded this stuff out so far, not just murder, but anger and all this other. He expanded it out so far that it's impossible. Like, I can keep these. I can't keep all of this. So which one is it? And the problem sometimes in this world is we often think there's only this way or that way. It's a binary world. In this case, is there a third way? Could he be getting at something different? Because neither one of those seem to be without the problems. It doesn't seem that God, who inspired Moses to write the Old Testament, much of it, would now be trying to undo it in the person of Jesus. And it doesn't feel like this is real clear to us. Because when we start thinking about things like adultery and we think, okay, I got what it means to not do a physical act, but when you start talking about thoughts and you start talking about lust and you start talking about the things that are rolling around in my brain, like, where's the sin line on that? Do I have 10 seconds on a thought, or is it 20 seconds on a thought? When does it tip over to sin? Is it after I've thought about it for a minute? And how do I know which is which? And what is lust? Is it looking? Is it looking at somebody and saying they look attractive? Or is it taking it to another? Where's the line? Because this just really doesn't feel really clear. And when we think about murder, it's really clear. Do not intentionally take the life of another human being. That's clear. But if murder now, it's raka, that I would even have a thought that somebody's worthless, or I would say, you fool, or if I speak words or have anger that's burning in my heart, like, where's the line on this thing? Where's the line? I grew up in a home where we had 5 children in our home, and I have an older brother that's just slightly older than me, and then a younger brother that's just slightly younger than me, and they were far enough apart that they were too far apart to fight with each other. But I was the perfect age, right between them. Like, right between them. And so I fought both directions, not at the same time, but I fought both directions with them, which means in my house, my dad would just yell. Whenever a fight broke out, he would just yell, Greg. You know, Greg! And he was 100% right, always. I was in the middle of all of them, 50-50 on who the other one was, but 100% on the middle one. And Dad would show up, and I would do what I would always do, be like, Dad, man, you understand how hard it is to live between? These guys got issues. These guys just got issues, Dad. If my brothers are listening, you elders in the church are probably going to get a note from them saying your pastor's a liar, man. He started them all. So when my dad showed up, though, my dad wasn't concerned about murder. That's not what he was thinking. He was concerned about anger, bitterness, resentment, words that we would speak to one another that would have impact, the feelings that were stirring on the inside, like he's like, no, I don't want that in you. I don't want that between my boys. I want harmony in this home. I long for something more in each of you. What if that's the clue here? What if the clue to this whole text is actually in the first verse that we just read? And it's verse 17 where Jesus said, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is where I wonder if we have to do a little bit of unlearning and learning. And those of you that are here today that are like brand new to this and trying to figure out Christianity, and you're just wondering, what is the way of Jesus? If you have the advantage on us, because actually in the English language, the word abolish and the word fulfill, they're really close. And to abolish is to actually, it's to put an end to something, and to fulfill is actually to bring completion to something. It's like those are almost the same words. And we could say that your account, you know, you order a pair of jeans from somewhere, and they say that your order has been fulfilled. It's done. It's done. We've got this thing done. So what is Jesus actually saying when he said, I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill? Is he saying, I didn't come to undo, I came to bring to completion? We could make sense out of that, and we have tried really hard in the church to do it, although it still gets clunky as you go through the passage. If you're trying to say that Jesus didn't come to undo, he actually came to bring completion to it. And we could even make a little bit of sense to say, well, Jesus took this thing, this one command that maybe you could keep, and then he expanded them so far out that you can possibly keep it. And no wonder we need Jesus, because all of us are incapable of doing that. But is that actually what's going on? Now, in the rabbinic teachings, There's a rabbinic idiom that actually refers to this idea of fulfillment. It's used both in the New Testament, we see it there, and then we also see it beyond that in Jewish writings as well, that there is a word for this word called fulfill. Lekayem is the word. Lekayem means to properly interpret the Torah so that you can know what God wants for you. Hold on to that. I did not come to abolish. I came to lekayem, to properly interpret this so that you could know. This is so powerful. Not what God commands of you, but what God longs for you, what He wants for you. Now, the word abolish, there's another word for that called le'akor, and this word means to undermine the Torah by misinterpreting it. So Jesus, in saying these words here, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. I didn't come to lay a core, to undermine the Torah by teaching, misinterpreting this. I came to lekayem, to properly interpret the Torah so that you could all know what God longs for you. That puts a different twist on this thing. The word abolish actually was happening. Jesus wasn't just speaking some words that he just yanked out. It was happening on a regular, and so he was speaking into the culture at that time. Any Pharisee and the scribe, any scribe in the area, any of the people that had taken the law and abolished it, he would have been speaking directly against what they were doing. And in doing so, he would have pointed out that what you're doing is not right. What they would do to abolish the law would be this. We are meant to keep the law. Almost like the purpose of your life is only to make sure you keep the law. And so they would abolish the law, the full intent, the beauty of what God longed for us. They would reduce it down until eventually this is something I can absolutely keep. Murder. The only thing about murder is this. Just make sure you're not intentionally trying to take another life, that you don't intentionally do that. Adultery. Adultery. The only thing you need to make sure you don't do is make sure you don't enter into that physical act. The rest, don't worry about it. Lois Berberg actually spoke about this. He said to abolish the law would be actually, in today's terms, in our culture today, it would be like this, saying adultery, the only thing that God wants of you, the only thing that is required of you is to make sure there's no physical interaction with another person that is not your spouse. Everything else is up for grabs. Everything else, go ahead. Don't worry about any of the other stuff that has to do with sexuality. Just go ahead. It's all fine. And Jesus is like, no, that doesn't make for life for you. No, that's not what I want for you. I long for more because I know what all this other stuff, I know what anger can do to you. I know what bitterness does to you if it stores up too long. I know what these words that suddenly you begin to feel about another person, that person is, why were they even born? They're worthless. That person is nothing but evil. When we begin to feel that inside, he's like, that is not good for you. I didn't come to abolish, to shrink down what God wants for you. I want to fully expand it. I want to fulfill it, push it out so that you can know completely what God absolutely wants for your life. Doesn't that then make sense of this part of the text where we read, I didn't come to abolish, I didn't come to misinterpret what God wants for you. I came to fully interpret, fully show you what He longs for you. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, I'm not going to let go of even one little thing that could matter for you. Not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished, till all of it has been pushed out to you. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands all of those who are abolishing it, who are reducing it, misinterpreting it, and teaches others accordingly, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, this won't be the only time that we bang into it. I want us to know that we're not talking about somewhere that we're going to go to. The kingdom of heaven is just this. A kingdom has a king, and a kingdom has those that belong to the king and to that community of faith. And that king is Jesus, that kingdom of priests. That's us. We belong to it. Where the king reigns, his kingdom is present. The kingdom tasting heaven on earth is a here and now reality. And what he is saying is this. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others, this is all that matters. Actually, what you leave them in is a place of experiencing less in life. And you will be called least in the kingdom. You're not ushering in the trueness and the beauty right here on earth. Remember the prayer Jesus said? Pray this. Your kingdom come. Your will get done. Where? On earth. Just like it is in heaven. May heaven come to earth. And he said, whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those of you who push it out. Those of you who fully interpret, those of you who long for all of these good things in human beings, you will be called the greatest in the kingdom. For I tell you that unless your righteousness, your rightness with God, your alignment with the very heartbeat of God, unless that goes, it surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we're just reducing it down. Unless you are able to capture all of it, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus saying? You're going to miss it right here on earth. This isn't talking about that is the death nail to you and you will end up not making it to heaven someday. He's saying the kingdom of heaven that is right here, it's at hand, it's present among you. You will not experience it because they're not tasting it. No, I did not come to misinterpret the Torah. I came to show you the beauty of it that you might fully step into it. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about heart. And there is a world of difference in there. Just thinking about the world that we live in and getting some hooks on this thing. A world of difference between somebody that's on the field and we look and go, and they're playing with half heart. Another that is playing with full heart. There's something about the heart. Our eyes were meant for vision, but this heart, man, it gives vision for life. There's something about the inside that Jesus was looking at and saying, I'm not so interested in making sure that you get all your facts straight, you get all your morality tidied up, that I come in here and do some behavior modification so that on the outside you put on a little bit of clothing that makes you look like a Christian, you put on a little bit that makes you sound like a Christian, that you put on a little bit so that you can actually appear to everybody else as a Christian. I'm interested on the inside. I do the inside work because on the inside, when I get at the heart, it'll, like an athlete on the field, it'll be visible. The outside of it'll take care of itself. It's pretty clear to me. Even like my dad, of course, he got frustrated with me fighting this direction to fight in that direction. He got frustrated with that, but what he wanted wasn't just to stop the fighting. He was too good a dad for that. He wanted something on the inside. And he wanted those things that would make for harmony between a family that he served so well. Jesus, pretty clearly, he wasn't just after behavior modification, but heart transformation. What Jesus wants isn't just about behavior modification, but heart transformation. When our hearts begin to beat out of rhythm, we feel it. Anger, bitterness, resentment, words that just fly off our tongue way too easily. When our hearts need attention, we recognize it. We lack joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When the heart that God so wants to do the inside work on, when it isn't right, we're aware. We sow an act and we reap a habit. We sow a habit and we reap character. We sow that character and we will reap a destiny. Heart transformation begins actually when our heart stops. And it starts to beat again in sync with God's heart. Wanting what God wants, longing for what God longs for, allowing God to do the work that only God can do to transform, to heal, to restore, knowing all along the inside work, it's His. Life transformation is always, always, always preceded by heart transformation. Meaning, if God is on the job, and He was and is and always will be, and if nothing is impossible to Him, then you neither, me neither. We're not impossible. It's never too late. His grace is never in short supply. His mercy, praise God for this, it renews every single morning. His invitation, come, let me do this for you. It's real. And His power to overcome is unmatched. So to You we turn, the unmatched One. Knowing that You can take us on a journey like no other journey. A journey from the head to the heart. Where You take us on a journey of letting go and getting lost in You. So come now, You who said, I didn't come. No way did I come to abolish. I came to show You what I long for You. And I'm not just going to show You. If You'll let me, I'll take You on that journey from head to heart. Where You let go and I take over and transform You from the inside. We pray that even now, Holy Spirit, You've been doing that work and that You will continue that work as we give You access for Your glory. Amen.